podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. In this Sunday morning message, our guest speaker, Chris White from Continental Four Square Church in Carson City, is talking about the subject, Get in the Game.
Good. I am so thankful and so blessed to be here with you guys this morning. This church is so near and dear to our hearts, and your pastors are so near and dear to our hearts as well. And so I know that they told you guys that they were gone at a conference this week and right outside of Boston. And I know that that's been going really well. But I am so excited to be here with you guys. I've looked at your guys' pastors, Louie and Joni, for a long time. I've been in youth ministry for about 13 years now. And I've looked at them since they were youth pastors to see, how do I do this thing called youth ministry? And so we've looked at them as pillars of influence for many, many, many years. And we have the privilege and the honor of being the children's and youth pastors with their parents, Louie Locke and Peggy Locke in Carson City. I know many of you know them, and they told me to bring a greeting to you guys this morning. So my pastors say good morning to you guys this morning. And so when I say Pastor Louie, I'm probably meaning my Pastor Louie, not your Pastor Louie this morning. But but just know, anytime I say Pastor Louie, I love all the Pastor Louis. They're all, I've never met a bad Pastor Louis before. So, this morning I'd like to just start off in prayer just to calm my nerves, because I'm nervous, because I look around and I see many very familiar faces, and then I see people who I've never met before. And so I just want to pray for us and for me. And I've already talked to Rod. He said he's going to barricade the doors this morning so nobody can run, because Pastor Louie, your Pastor Louie, is not here. And so he said, okay, I'll barricade the doors. And it's just going to be a quick message this morning, about 3 hours or so, and then we'll get out of here. Is that a deal? Yeah? Nobody's laughing. Two people. That's okay. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We ask right now that you would open up our hearts and our minds for what you have for us this morning. God, I pray that it would be your words and not mine that come from my lips this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, we're going to start off this morning by saying this. The message that I'm going to bring this morning is a really special one for me to be able to share here at this church. And the reason for that is I love this church. And I said just before in the greeting, I love your guys' pastors. They are amazing people. So I'm so blessed that I get to be here at their church, at your guys' church, to share with you guys this morning. My wife and I, we grew up in this community. Oh, boy, I don't know. I'm breaking music stands already. We grew up in this community right here. We grew up in Sparks, and right down the road, I think I could see my house from your guys' parking lot, actually. And so we grew up in Sparks. We went to Sparks Middle School. We went to the best high school on the planet, Reed High. And anybody? No? Nobody? Okay. And went to the best high school on the planet, and this is our community. This is our home. We love Nevada. We love this area. And about a year ago, my pastor said something that has rung in my head and will never leave me. And so I hope when I share these words with you guys this morning that this will ring in your guys' head and in your guys' hearts, and that this phrase will never leave you all of your days. And my pastor said this. He says, "Don't miss the people. Don't miss the people." And when Pastor Louie D, asked me to come and speak, I knew instantly what I wanted to share on because of my heart for your guys' community. My mama, I'm a mama's boy. Do we have any other mama's boys in here? Just me? One other one. Two, somebody's pointing. Three, hey, that's good. That's good. Mama's boys are good. So I think I always joke about my favorites on my phone. My first one is my wife. My second one is my mama, and my third one is my pastor, and that's my favorites list on my phone. But it's good to be a mama's boy. Don't ever lose that, okay? And you too. So my mom lives here. My friends live here. My family, my grandma lives here. My mother-in-law lives here. I have such a heart and a burden for, if I can say this morning, our community. I live in Carson, but I have a burden for our community, the people that you work with, the people that you go to school with. My heart hurts for them. And so my pastor said the saying, "Don't miss the people." And that really fits with where I really think our heart should be for our community, is the people around us, the people that we work with. And the reason why I'm so excited to be here with you guys this morning is because it was right about here, I think, right about here, here, right here at this step, right on this platform right here, I looked into the eyes of the most beautiful woman on the planet, and I said these words, I do. My wife and I were married right here. I'm not even joking. We were standing right here, and I looked into her eyes, and I said, I do, and she said, I guess so. No, I'm just joking. She didn't say that. But, you know, we stood right here, and we were married right here. I got dressed in that kitchen right over there. Got my tux on right where you guys are making your bagels. That's where I got dressed for my wedding day. And got my tux on, and my father was back there. My father was my best man, and he stood right behind me, and my brother and my uncle. We got married at 19. I knew a good thing when I saw one, so I put a ring on it, and that was the bottom line there. I wasn't going to let this one slide away. My dad looked at me in the eyes when I brought Vanessa home, and she's taking my kids to Kidsland right now. But my dad looked at me in the eyes, and he said, son, that's the one. Don't let her go. And from that moment on, I knew that I had to do something quick. So I say all that to say that I love to, you know, I love this church. I love your guys' community. I have a heart and a passion for this community. And so I say that my father was my best man. The first time that I kissed my wife ever, because we didn't kiss while we were dating or engaged, was right here. I don't know if you know, there was some major kissing going on right here in this area. This is the spot right here. You guys don't think about that, right? This is your guys' church on Sunday morning, but we got married here. There was some kissing going on right in that spot right there. So now every time you think of this step, just remember, TMI. I'm sorry. It's PG. We kissed. It was our first kiss ever. That's a big deal. You've heard? Okay, there you go. So, so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you guys about getting off of the bench. Do we have any sports fans? I see some sports hats around and everything like that. So I'm glad that we have some sports fans. You have a great haircut. I know I already told you that, but we've got some super handsome people in here this morning. I'm not even joking. I see another one over there too. So I'm glad that we have some sports fans in here because we're going to talk sports a little bit. We're going to talk about a sports analogy, and that sports analogy is getting off the bench. Now, I love Rod. He's your guys' usher. I don't know if he's in here right now or a greeter. Oh, there he's in the back. And I went out and I was looking for a bench. So I saw on the kids' playground that there was a bench. So I snatched it and I come in the doors and he looks at me like, should I be concerned or is this okay? And I'm like, it's okay. I'm not going to hit anybody with it. I'm just going to use it as a prop this morning. So we have a bench here. And so I want to talk to us about getting off of the bench with our Christian walk, with our faith, and getting off the bench with our friends and our family. And I know that there are many times throughout the Bible where God calls people to get off of the bench. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I grew up in Reno Sparks, super poor, okay? I'm going to bring you into my childhood a little bit. My mom and dad got pregnant with me when they were 18. They got married after they got pregnant. I never, ever went to church, ever. I mean, I can remember, that's a lie, and I can't lie here. I remember one time on Easter, my mom made us all dress up in clothes and shoes that we never wore, and we had to go to this church service on Easter, and I just remember her yelling at us and my dad yelling at us before we got out of the car, be on your best behavior and put on your button-down shirt. And I mean, we never really went to church, so this was the only church that I ever went to, and I'm like 9 years old, and I remember dressing up and going to this place and just being bored out of my mind, and I'm like, why do people do this? And it was just where I was at. We never went to church. My family never put importance on Jesus. I never knew that there was a God that loved me and that died for me. So I want us this morning to look at getting off of the bench and sharing our faith with our friends and our family and our coworkers. So I grew up super poor. My parents brought me home from the hospital to a really small trailer to Sun Valley. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Sun Valley before, but I'm talking poor. So poor. I just want to paint the picture because it's important for the story this morning that you realize I was poor. We were so poor we couldn't afford the R. We was just po. Okay, I mean, I'm talking, we were so, did anybody else grow up like that? Just me? Or is it just me? Okay, I'm glad, Noel, that it's you and me and a couple others, just super poor. So poor that my parents brought me home to a trailer to Sun Valley. Our walkway was pallets. That's how poor we were. That's a true story. We had to walk on pallets to get to our front door so our shoes didn't get muddy because Sun Valley, when it rains or snows, it's just mud, right? Anybody say amen to that? They know? Okay. Just mud. So we would walk on pallets. We couldn't afford concrete, and our trailer had wheels on it, so it might move to another spot tomorrow. We never knew. But grew up really poor, and It was just one of those things. Growing up poor, not knowing Jesus, my family, really, we didn't have any kind of a direction at all. And so let's skip ahead. I'm now 22 years old. Not now. I look good for 22, right? No. So when I was 22 years old, I was a youth pastor in Lincoln, California. And I was given tickets to an NBA game. It was when the Kings were playing the Los Angeles Lakers. This was about 10 years ago. And I don't know if you guys are sports fans. If you remember, the Kings were playing the Lakers in Sacramento for the big game to see who was going to go to the championship. And I, poor Chris White, never been to an NBA game before, never been to a professional game before. Somebody in our church gave me tickets to this game. And I'm like, this is awesome. I cannot wait to go to this game. So I show up, I mean, big-eyed, just super excited to go to the game. And we park. We had a special parking pass, so we parked. And we had our tickets, and we're walking into the stadium with our tickets. And remember, I'm super poor. Never been to any game. I don't know what to expect. And I show this guy my ticket because he's going to help us to our seats. And he says, go down those stairs. I'm like, sweet, this is awesome. So I go down the stairs, and we keep walking down the stairs, keep walking down the stairs. And I show another guy the ticket because, you know, my seat's down further, I guess. So I show another guy my ticket, and he's like, oh, sorry, sir. Your seat is, you know, keep going down. So I keep going down through these checkpoints, and I'm like, I'm getting really close to the court right now. Like, I can see the players. I can start, you know, I can start to smell the sweat as they're warming up. And I come to another guy, and I show him my ticket. And he says, your seat is right there on the court. And I'm like, okay, you're sure? I'm not going to get arrested or anything like that. So we got onto the court, and I'm not even joking. Our seats, true story, our seats were the same seats that Jack Nicholson has in LA, but we were in Sacramento. So I was on the court watching the players. I mean, I am on the LA side watching these players come on and off the bench. So excited. I cannot believe this. Ladies coming by saying, would you like anything to eat or drink? It's complimentary. I'm like, yeah. I'll take 55 hot dogs and a to-go bag, okay? I'm like, bring me everything you have, popcorn, nachos, all of it, okay? I mean, this was just so unheard of for me. But one thing I remember is there was a player. The Lakers lost that game. I don't know if you guys think back to that. The Lakers lost that game. And I am so close. I mean, I could hear them talking from the bench. And there's a player sitting on the bench. And he's got his snap-on pants. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They're the pants that just snap off at a moment's notice. When the coach says, you're in the game, you just stand up and go, pfft. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes? So he's wearing the pants, and he's sitting there, and he is yelling at Kobe Bryant. Yelling at Kobe Bryant. Kobe Bryant has played the whole game. Yelling at Kobe Bryant, get in the game, get the rebound, make that shot. Yelling all these things. And I'm just thinking to myself, dude, you are on the bench. You still have your pants on. And you're yelling onto the field at Kobe Bryant, who has played every second of this game. He is trying so hard. But here was this guy sitting on the bench, yelling onto the field, onto the court, saying, get your head in the game, get that rebound, make that shot. And I just thought to myself, you're on the bench. You're yelling onto the field, but you're really not playing the game. And this morning, I want us to talk about getting into the game with our Christian walk. And the great thing is this, I know a handful of you guys, but I don't know all of you guys. And so maybe I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but I hope that someone in here this morning will hear this and say, I want to be more active with sharing my faith. I want to be more active with my friends. I want to be more active with my family. I want to be more active with our church, and I want to be more active in our community. And so I remember that night at that game, that player was trying to yell onto the court, telling the people in the game to get into the game. This morning, I want us to get into the game. I want us to make a difference in our community. I want us to make a difference in our schools and in our jobs, with our friends and with our family. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, because I've thought this many times, who am I? What do I have to offer? What do I have to offer? Who am I? And this morning, we're going to look at some scriptures that are going to explain that question. Who am I? What do I have to offer? We're going to look at Gideon in the Bible this morning, where Gideon would say, Lord, who am I? I don't have anything to offer to you. But Gideon got off of the bench, and he defeated the Midianites with 300 people. And so this morning, we're going to start off in Judges 6, Judges 6, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there with me, or if not, I'm going to read it right here for you. And it says this, Judges 6, verse 14. The Lord turned to Gideon. He said to him, "You are strong. Go and save Israel from the power of Midian. I am sending you." I love this. This verse 15. This is me all the way right here. "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I possibly save Israel? My family group is the weakest in the tribe, and I am the least important member of my family." Again, we're in Judges 6, starting in verse 14. Now, jumping down to verse 16, it says this, "The Lord answered." So God answering Gideon, Gideon's crying out saying, "Lord, who am I? I have nothing to offer. My family, we're a bunch of nobodies. And in the bunch of nobodies, I am the most nobody of them all." That was my thought. Growing up as poor as I did, growing up in a home where we didn't know Jesus or have anything to do with church or anything at all. When I first became a Christian, I thought to myself, I have zero to offer. I have zero to offer God. I have zero to offer my friends. I have zero to offer my church. I was crying out saying, "God, I am a nobody. My family, we are a bunch of nobodies, and I am the least in my family." Verse 16, the Lord answered, "I will be with you. So you will strike down the men of Midian all at one time." So here's Gideon. He rises off of the bench. He rises off the bench and he takes on that call. He raises up an army, it says in the scriptures, of 32,000 warriors. 32,000 warriors. So he rises up off the bench. He gets this army together. And then here's what it says in Judges 7, verse 2. "The Lord spoke to Gideon. He said, 'I want to hand Midian over to you, but you have too many men.'" What? Nuh-uh. Did he just say that? Too many men? He finally got off the bench. He acted. He raised up this army of 32,000 people. And God says, "I want to do this for you, but you have too many men." And he goes on to say this, "You have too many men for me to do that. I do not want Israel to brag that their own strength has saved them." So God starts whittling down this army from 32,000 to 10,000. So 22,000 men just left the fight. Things might get tough in our lives. Things might not look the way that we see them going. I can only imagine what Gideon's thinking right here. He raises up an army of 32,000 people, and God says, "No, no, 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 no. You have too many people. Send 22,000 of them home." So he sends a group of them home. So now, there's still too many men. Still too many men. You know the story. God keeps whittling down that army until there are 300 men left to fight the battle. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, if I'm Gideon, I'm doing this. I'm off the bench. I'm raising up the army. My army gets whittled down from 32,000 to 300. I'm looking for that bench again, okay. Back on the bench, God. I can't do this. This is too hard. This is too difficult. I had a big army. You've whittled it down. Now what? But Gideon, he doesn't do that. Gideon and the 300 defeat the Midianites. Now, if you were like Gideon at the beginning of the story and you're thinking, "God, who am I? What do I have to offer?" I want to break down this verse a little bit, just piece by piece. So if you're following along in your Bible in Judges 6, verse 14, I want us to highlight or underline. If your Bible looks like my Bible, it's like a coloring book. Here's what I want to do. Verse 14 says, "The Lord turned to Gideon and said to him," God is speaking to us and God is speaking to Gideon. He says, "You are strong." Gideon, he knew. Gideon thought to himself, "I'm a nobody." But the Lord started off the verse by telling him, "You are strong. Go and save Israel." I want to look at you guys in the eyes to say, "You are strong. Go and save Reno and Sparks. You are strong. Go and save your school. You are strong. Go and share your faith at your job, at your schools, with your family." Verse 15, Gideon says, again, we're just breaking this down piece by piece. "How can I possibly save Israel? My family group is the weakest, and I am the weakest of them. And God says this. This is the point, this is the part that we need to remember. This is the important part right here. Whenever we're supposed to go do something that we think is bigger than us, we think that we're on our own, or at least I'm speaking for myself here. Has anybody ever just thought that, you know, I'm going to do this on my own, it's going to be really hard, but you know, you feel like you're on your own. But here's what God says to Gideon. He says this, I will be with you. God is saying, I will be with you. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the power. So go. And then the last thing was this, is it's not on our own strength. You're not going to, I say we want to be, you know, effective to go and save our schools, to save our community. But guess what? It's not us. It's not me. It's not you. But it's Jesus in you. And it says right here, I do not want Israel to brag that their own strength has saved them. It's not by our strength, but by God's strength. It's not by us, but it's God in us. But we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. Now, some of us don't get off the bench because it takes time, it takes money, it takes effort, it takes resources. And I want us to look at the next chunk of scripture, Mark 12, 41 through 43. This is entitled The Widow's Offering. Starting in verse 41, it says, Jesus sat across from the place where they were putting the temple offerings. He watched the crowd putting their money into the offering boxes. Many rich people threw large amounts into them. But a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins. They were worth much less than a penny. Verse 43 says this, Jesus asked his disciples to come to him. He said, what I'm about to tell you is true. That poor widow has put more into the offering boxes than all of the others. They all gave a lot because they are rich. But she gave even though she is poor. She put everything that she had. She gave all that she had to live on. Are you poor with your time? I look around and I know that there are busy people with big, beautiful families and jobs and things and school, AP classes to, you know, jobs. I see busy people. If your life is anything like mine, there's not an excess of time floating around with a lot of us. Are you poor in time? Maybe you're like me and you are so poor with your money that you were like me when I was a kid growing up, that you use a fork when you eat cereal to save milk. Some people got that. Some people didn't. Some people will get it tonight. It's okay. So I'll just break it down. If you eat cereal with a fork, the milk goes through. You could pass the bowl to your brother. He could put cereal in. Got it. What? Yeah, got it. Okay, so maybe you're poor with your finances right now. Maybe things happened with your job. Maybe things happened, you know, and your wife is going back to school or your husband's going back to school and your resources have shrunk. Are you poor with your time? Are you poor with your money? I want to ask you this. What are you doing with the little that you have? Just like that scripture in the widow's offering, she gave out of the little that she had. So one last chunk of scripture that I just want to break down for us is the little boy. I don't care if you're 95 or 5 in here this morning. Here's a little boy who had 5 loaves of barley bread. Speaking of bread, holy camole. Your guys' communion bread is delicious. You guys make that every week? Yeah? Every week? Amazing. Loved it. If there's leftovers, I want a bag to go, okay? it's delicious. It's good. So here's a little boy. 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. You guys have all probably heard the story before where Jesus is needing to feed the 5,000 and here's this boy who says, I have a little, Jesus, but you can have it. So he gives the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish to Jesus. Jesus multiplies it. They pass it out and there's buckets and buckets and buckets left over. The little boy gave the little that he had. Jesus used it, multiplied it, and was pleased with the fact that the boy gave what he had. Are we giving what we have? God feeds 5,000 with the little food that the boy had. The boy was faithful to give Jesus what he had. Jesus used it. So here's what I want to say to us. And I'm speaking to me. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to all of us. I'm speaking to my 7-year-old son in here. I want to speak to everybody. Because this is if you're 5 or 95. From Gideon, the widow's offering, to the young boy giving what he has to Jesus. If you have $4 and 4 hours, what are you doing with that $4 and those 4 hours? What are you doing with it to help the kingdom of God? I love your guys' church. I love your guys' pastors. And I love your guys' community. And I see amazing things going on. And it's us, the body of Christ. It's us. I'm at the Foursquare Church, 35, 40 minutes that way. But the same thing happens in Carson. I see amazing things happen when we give our $4 and our 4 hours. And the reason why this story is so important to me is because I want to tell you guys my story of how I came to Christ here in just a little bit. And how my life was changed because of people like you in this community that sent a punk kid to camp. And he accepted Jesus and his life changed radically. But first, there's a true story Max Lucado writes about in his book, Good to Great. And it's a story of a reporter who is covering the conflict going on in Sarajevo. And this is in 1992. From 1992 to 1996, this reporter was over there. And he tells the story of snipers that would sit in the town square and they would try to snipe people and injure them so other people would come to their rescue so he would have more people that he could pick off. So there's a story, and he writes about it in this book, and he says that there was a young girl that was sniped in the town square. And she's lying there and she's crying for help. Help me. She's gasping for air. Help me. Nobody comes because they know. They know. The reporter, he says he's there to report, not there to interfere. All of a sudden, as he's watching this happen, a man runs from nowhere, scoops up this young girl. And instantly, the reporter says, as soon as he saw this happen, he knew he needed to act. So the reporter says, come with me, I have a car. So the man with the girl gets into the back seat of the reporter's car, and the reporter is driving as fast as he can to the hospital. And this is what he says. They're driving to the hospital, and the man that scooped up the girl, he says this, my child is still breathing. Hurry, my friend, hurry. My child is still breathing. So the reporter is pedal to the metal, swerving in and out, trying to get to the hospital. Hurry, my friend, hurry. My child, she's still warm. Swerving in and out of traffic, trying to get to the hospital. The next cry from the man is this, hurry, my friend, hurry. My child is getting cold. The story says that the girl passed away on the way to the hospital. And the man that scooped up the girl and the driver are there at the hospital and they're washing the blood from this little girl off of themselves. And the man that scooped up the girl says, it is going to be so difficult to tell this girl's father that his daughter is gone. And the reporter had this moment of freak out because he thought to himself, this man risked his life for a girl that he didn't know. The whole time, the reporter thought that this was this man's daughter. I have a daughter. I have a son. I know that there are mothers and fathers in here. You would not think twice about running into sniper fire to scoop up your child and get them to the hospital. But this reporter was taken back thinking, this man gave of himself to save somebody he didn't even know. The man says this. The reporter says, this was not your daughter? And he says, no, but I am a Christian man. And I believe that all children are children of God. He felt that he had a duty to run into danger to save this young girl, no matter what the cost was. Luke 9, 23 says this. This is Jesus talking. Then he said to all of them, and he's talking to the disciples right now. This is important that you know he's talking to the disciples. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must say no to himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. But then again, Mark 8, verse 34, he says this. Jesus called to the crowd. Jesus called to the crowd. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must say no to himself. He must pick up his cross and follow me. So here's what this tells me. This tells me that Jesus is explaining the cost of discipleship. Jesus is explaining the cost of following him to the disciples, to the people that know him and love him and follow him, eat with him. Jesus is explaining the cost to them, but he's also explaining the cost to the people on the bench. In Mark 8, 34, he says to the crowd, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. So it's not just to the disciples, but it's to the crowd as well. He wants them to know that there is a cost. Whether it's your $4 and your 4 hours, there's a cost to following him. Now I want to bring it back to this. My amazing senior pastor, don't miss the people. Don't miss the people that you brush shoulders with, that you go to school with, or you go to work with. Don't miss the people. Have a heart for them. Mother Teresa says this. She says, do small things with great love. Do small things with great love. And that goes back to the $4 and the 4 hours, or the $40 and the 12 hours, leading small group Bible study in your home, youth groups, children's ministries, giving for people to go to camp, whatever that looks like for you. Do small things with great love. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your spouse, they need you in this game. And I say that because this, I needed people to be in the game that were going to be willing to give the little time and the little money that they had. Because without them, I would not be here right now. I grew up here, Reno and Sparks, to a very poor family. My dad was an alcoholic who loved his family when he was sober. But when he wasn't, he was very abusive to my mom and to myself. But he worked hard for us and he loved us. I don't know if that, it sounds so weird for me to say that, but I think you guys know what I mean. My father loved us and cared for us and worked hard for us, but he was awful at times. Made me a very violent person growing up. In and out of jail as a teenager. I remember one time my mom picked me up from juvenile hall after I'd gotten arrested, and we drove home, and the whole time she didn't say one word to me. We got home to our house on Linwood Drive in Sparks. Your guys' house. Got home to Linwood Drive, 255 Linwood Drive in Sparks, Nevada. And she went into her room and she lay down on the bed and she started to cry. And I walked in the room and I asked her the dumbest question any teenage boy who just got picked up from jail could ask. Mom, what's wrong? She looked at me in the eyes and she said these words to me. She says, Chris, it's like you're falling down a dark, deep black hole and I'm reaching my hand up for you and you're not even reaching back for me. I was lost. I was broken. I had no direction. I had no Jesus. I had nothing. There was a woman who got off the bench. She loved Jesus, and she paid for this punk kid who had just been arrested for assault to go to camp. She paid my way. She didn't know me except that she knew that I was troubled and I needed help. She paid my way to go to camp. I got to camp, Long story short, I met my beautiful, amazing wife, Vanessa. But more importantly, the last day, the 12th hour, I accepted Jesus into my life. And my life has never been the same. But I want to tell you this. That small investment with resources and time in my life trickled down. Back to when I was 22 years old, youth pastoring in Lincoln, praying for my family to come to Christ, I saw my dad come to Christ. Here's how it happens. He comes to Christ. I'm praying. He comes to Christ, and it's just this overjoyous time. A year later, he calls me, and he says, is it a year later, Vanessa? About a year. He calls me and says, Chris, I need to come and see you. I'm driving your way right now. I'm living in Lincoln, which is by Sacramento, and he's living in Sparks. He gets in his green Toyota truck, and he drives 2.5 hours to my front door. I'm in my garage, tootling around. Gets out of the truck, and he says this. Chris, I'm diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. There's nothing they can do for me. They say I have a year to 2 years to live. I'm like, God, why? Why? He just came to know you. His life is, for the first time ever, is whole. And he's going. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing they can do. And he said this. He said, I know where I'm going. I can trace back my father's salvation to one woman in Sparks who gave a little time and a little money to send a punk kid to camp. I know that there are women in here and men in here that would and will and are going to do the same thing. So when I was asked to speak and Pastor Louis says, what do you want to share? This was the first thing that came to my mind because of the burden for this community. Your friends, your family. I'm pleading and begging for us to get off of the bench as a church family and to make a difference in our communities, our families, and our church. So I have a couple of questions to ask you guys this morning as we get ready to leave, as we get ready to wrap things up. My life was changed forever. My father's life was changed forever. My kids' lives will be changed forever because of the impact on a woman who loved Jesus and gave out of the little that she had. So will we this morning look around this great place that we call Hillside and see where can we get involved? Where can you get involved? Will you look for things to give to? Will you look for people to share with? Will you look for those punk kids that need to be sent away so they can meet Jesus? Or will you invest your time here in punk kids? Not saying all kids are punks at all, but I was definitely a punk. We'll just call it that, okay? That's a nice way of saying it. Will you get involved and teach Sunday school or help with youth group? What will you do with your $4 and your 4 hours? Are there people in your family right now that you know that you need to invest in? Friends, family, that you know that maybe you need to invite this next Sunday morning to this great place that you call Hillside so they can meet Jesus? Can we, as a church, get off of the bench where the bench is so comfortable with our warm, cozy snap-on pants? Can we get off of the bench and step onto the field? Onto the court. Can I pray for you guys this morning and for your community? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for all of the people that we can look back on Scripture and see where they were able to get off of the bench and give of their time, of their resources, to push down and away the fear. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Help us to be like them, where we can give freely of ourselves, no matter if we're poor with time, poor with money, but Lord, that we would be able to freely give what you have given to us. Help us to be involved, to change and impact our communities, our church, our schools, and our jobs, and Lord, our families. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.